Good morning, everybody. So let's read now our passage for this morning. It's Proverbs 4. I'll read the entire chapter. Listen, children, to a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender and my mother's favorite, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever else you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a fair garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my child, and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what they stumble over. My child, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Keep straight the path of your feet and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Would you pray with me? Father, we bow in your presence this morning, knowing that these words come from you, and you call us as your children to listen, to open our ears and offer our hearts that you might pour this wisdom into us, which leads to life, abundant life, life to the full, as Jesus promised. God, may each of us as we come here come with that humble attitude, willing to learn, willing to hear, willing to go wherever you send, willing to say whatever you tell us, willing to greet whoever you bring in front of us, and to show them welcome into the kingdom of God. Lord, we are just glad to be here with brothers and sisters. We pray that those who are among us for the first time feel very welcome here, and that they are built up, and that each of us is built up through our singing, through our time of gathering around your table, eating your body, drinking your blood, hearing your word, and offering these prayers to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. As we get into Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to continue seeing this parental guidance. But at this point, it becomes clear that it goes back further than that. Because the father, there's been a father figure speaking to his child throughout these first 9 chapters of Proverbs, trying to guide that young person in the right way to go. But what about when he was a kid? That's one of the first things that we see in the passage. You see that the chapter, again, divides up pretty easily. And if you look at verse 1, verse 10, and verse 20, each one starts with, "My child," or "Listen, my child," or "Hear, my son," or something to that effect. And so it's this constant plea for the child to listen to the parents, the parental instruction. But, of course, being the Word of God, we also need to hear it as God constantly calling to each of us and saying, "Listen, God has something to share through His Word this morning." And so these are the three sections that we'll look at. The first one I've titled "The Legacy of Wisdom" in the first 9 verses. Because here's what you see. The first part is the father again. "Listen, children, to a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, and my mother's favorite, he taught me and said to me." And so he's thinking back to the time when he was a child and he was in the same position. Now he's in the position of the responsibility of teaching the next generation, teaching his own children, but he's remembering back to a time when it was him sitting on his father's knee. And basically he's saying, "Now, let me tell you what my daddy told me." Right? Pass on this wisdom from the previous generation. He talks about being his mother's favorite. That's not a requisite, but I'm going to come back to that in just a second. If you don't know what requisite means, it means it's not necessary that you be your mother's favorite. It's at this point that I want to remind you, back at the very first verse of the book, we're told these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, there are sections in the book of Proverbs that are specifically told, we're specifically told, this was written by someone else. There's some places, the words of the wise, or the words of Agur, or Lemuel in chapters 30 and 31. But for the most part, and I think when we don't have an attribution like that, it's Solomon. So these first 9 chapters would be from Solomon himself. And this section, he's thinking about when he was learning from his father, who was David. Now, of course, then Solomon fits this category in verse 3 pretty well, being his mother's favorite. If you remember back in their story, of course, David had done awful, sinful things to establish this relationship and to have this child. But as Solomon grew up, his mother, Bathsheba, was vouching for him to become the next king as well, and supportive of him throughout all that, even though David had other sons. And don't you think that at this point, it may even be because of the mistakes that David had made in his life, that he had some wisdom to pass on to his son, Solomon? He said, "Hey, hey, son, I've made some mistakes. I've been there. I know you only know me in this role as your father, but I was once a child and a teenager and a young adult and maybe a not-so-young adult even, making decisions that were not good, that were not godly. And I can see, looking back from the perspective, that that doesn't lead you where you want to go. It doesn't work out. I tried it. And if I asked, I think every one of you could raise your hands and say, yeah, I tried it too. It didn't work out that great. To think, I know best, I'm in charge, and I'm going to go my own way. And so here he is, you know, if you imagine this, David now pleading to his son Solomon. And now Solomon pleading to one of his children to say, please, rather than living and learning, make your own mistakes, listen and learn. You can learn from my mistakes. And then halfway through verse 4, we get, that was the father's legacy, and he basically says, listen up, okay, in several different ways, and you see him continually doing that throughout these chapters. And the second part of this section is the grandfather's legacy. So this is what the grandfather has to say that's being passed on. Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Well, so far that sounds pretty familiar. That sounds a lot like what the father has been saying. So the grandfather also had to say, hey, listen up, knucklehead. I'm trying to give you some good advice. And it's going to be for your benefit because I love you very much. But this is what he has to say. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. Again, here wisdom is personified as a woman, and that's, we've seen that before. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. Wisdom is going to be a good lifelong companion for you if you will pursue her rather than all the other things you might pursue. In verse 7, he says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. So when I was first reading that at the beginning of the service, someone audibly laughed because that does, it strikes you as a strange saying. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. We've already seen in one other place at the beginning, in chapter 1, the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You're going to have another saying just like that in chapter 9, verse 10. So at the very end of these sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Okay, so we've got these. It's very important to say, what's the beginning of wisdom? How do I get started in wisdom? And here the grandfather said, get wisdom. You know what that means? You've got to want it. You've got to seek after this. Because if you refuse to seek after wisdom, which means listening to the Word of God, first off, listening to other people who are giving you perspective, their wisdom that they've learned through experience, and taking that godly advice and putting it to work in your life. But you've got to prize that very highly. That's what he says in the next verse, verse 8. So he says, get wisdom. Whatever else you get insight. This is crucial, that you have godly thinking. And again, that goes back to what Bob presented at the men's breakfast yesterday, that God wants control of our thoughts. He wants us to have self-control, to have godly thoughts. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a fair garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. And so you see, you may go after those things without wisdom. You may go after self-exaltation or honor. I want to be respected and honored. Or a crown, you know, either something of worldly value or some maybe it's representing power. You know, people can seek those things in a completely ungodly way. But he says, but it's actually not going to get you there. Trying to get honor from everyone only brings shame. It's embarrassing. Someone who tries to do that, who tries to prove how smart they are, everyone's rolling their eyes. They're not respecting that person because they're a know-it-all. Always, but the humble person, the one who realizes, I do need guidance. I do need wisdom from God. I do need to listen to somebody who knows better than I do. He said, if you will value that kind of wisdom and insight, then you're going to get to those places in a godly way. And once you get there, it's still going to be for God's glory. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. And you will be wearing a beautiful crown. The next section begins again. Hear, my child, accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. But this is what we see after that introduction. Again, an appeal to listen up. He talks about these two ways and meditates on one for a moment, the way of wisdom, and then he turns to the way of the wicked. Now listen to what he has to say about these in verse 11. Now, we've closed the grandfather's quote, and this is back to the father now, just speaking directly to his child. And he says, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Talking again, yes, about wisdom. Because what, according to this, if I'm right about the genealogy here, what had David told Solomon was the most important thing to get? Wisdom. And so when God asked Solomon, I'll grant you anything you want. What do you want? What did he ask for? Wisdom. I want discernment for how to lead this great nation of yours. And because Solomon asked for wisdom at that time, God was pleased. And he said, I'll not only give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you everything else you need. You're going to have this great kingdom and more than you need. That's when Solomon was going in the right direction. By the end of his life, he, I think, took those blessings and made them his God in some ways. But can we continue to learn, even learn from his mistakes? He's talking here about this way of wisdom. It is the way of following after previous generations. It is the way that is unhindered. There's a freedom to it because God is actually blazing the trail in front of you. And again, it ends with, she is your life. This ends in life. However, though, he turns to talking about the path of the wicked. Verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. How much heartache could we have been saved in our own lives if we just, those two words, avoid it. not seeing how close to the line we can get before we mess up, but just say, look, I don't even like that line. I don't even want to be close to it. I want to be as far over here with God and walking in the right path as possible. And so avoid it. He then talks about people who are on that path and says, for they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. No rest for the wicked, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. This is a common way throughout Proverbs to talk about when it says eating the bread of something or drinking the wine of something. You're going to experience the fruit of this kind of life. When you live a life of violence, you're going to end up eating the bread of violence. It's almost like trying to find your sustenance in these worldly ways, these ungodly ways. And said, you know, if you want to seek after that as your sustenance, you can, but it's not going to fill you. That bread, that wine does not fill, does not satisfy. And so the picture that's painted of the way of the wicked is restless and aggressive toward others and ultimately unsatisfied. Then in verses 18 and 19, he contrasts the two by saying, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what they stumble over. Think about times in your life, as I'm thinking about times in my life now, when you're going on your way and wondering why it's so hard. Wondering why you keep making the same mistakes over and over, can't seem to make any advance. This is a perfect image of that. The way of the wicked. It's deep darkness. They don't know why they're stumbling. I don't even know what is it that's tripping me up. And you really need other people's perspective, other people's godly advice to show you what's in your own heart. He says, however, the way of wisdom, or here he calls it the path of the righteous. He says it's like the light of dawn. It may start out dim. You may not know exactly how it's going to end up. You're beginning a walk in faith, not of complete understanding, not of everything changing all of a sudden and just being so great now that I'm a Christian, necessarily. But he says, as you walk on this path with God, just as the dawn, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. That means you have more and more insight, more and more wisdom. You start understanding what it is God wanted for your life all along, and things get clearer and things get better until full day, which is that ultimate reunion with God. Perfect clarity that we'll have at that time. The last part of the passage, again, verse 20, my child, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Why? For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Again, he's talking about the great benefit of going God's way. And I think this phrase, all their flesh, then sends him off in this direction thinking or explaining what he means. It's a healing for all their flesh. And then you notice in the next few verses, the heart, the mouth, the eyes, the feet. Okay, all these parts of the body used as representing this insight and this walking in that way. Look, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That heart is the seat of who you truly are, your true identity in God. Keep it with all vigilance. Don't let anybody convince you that you're not a child of God, if you are. But keep that identity and keep that relationship with God going. This is where life comes from, so don't muddy the springs. Verse 24, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Speaking about the mouth. Okay, so no more of, if the heart, as Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever's in here, that's what comes out. So if you listen to what's coming out, you're realizing what's going on inside. You can do that with other people, but it's probably more helpful to do that with yourself. Thinking about, okay, this is coming out. I'm being defensive. I'm being angry. I'm saying things I know I shouldn't say. Well, you can just do behavior modification. Just put duct tape over your mouth. Okay? Now, if you got a beard like this, you don't want to take that off. But it's not just behavior modification, but Jesus is saying, look in your heart. Fix there. The same thing's being said here. But put away all that crooked speech, that devious talk. Now, the eyes. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. That's hard to do, but this is the wisdom coming from God. Keep your eyes going straight. If you maybe glance something in your peripheral that you know would lead you off the path, okay, you know it's there, but you're looking straight ahead rather than drift over that way and, hey, see what that's all about. Don't take a detour off the way of wisdom. Then the feet. Keep straight the path of your feet, and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, but turn your foot away from evil. And so you see this wisdom of God being a healing for all flesh, life to those who find them. It affects your heart, your mouth, your eyes, your feet, your whole being. Now, in previous chapters in Proverbs, we've seen the contrast between wisdom and foolishness, the contrast between righteousness and wickedness. Even though those words are used throughout this passage as well, I want to focus in on a contrast, a choice that we come to toward the end of this chapter, which is integrity or deception. And I think that comes really out of that last section, verses 23 to 27. Because, on the one hand, he's saying, get rid of the crooked speech, the devious talk, trying to make yourself look good, trying to build yourself up in others' eyes, or whatever it is. I can't think of any reason to lie except self-preservation. And so putting that away from you and being honest seems scary, but that's a exercise of trust. Trusting whoever it is you're being honest with, trusting God that this is the right way to go. And being a person of integrity, when I hear that word, I think everything's whole, everything's complete. Not fragmented, not fractured, not double-minded, as James puts it, but I'm a whole person, and I'm well, and I'm holy, and this is what God created me to be like, integrity. And he says, your heart's in the right place, what's coming out of your mouth is the right thing, what's happening with your eyes is the right thing, and where you're walking with your feet, you're going in the right places. You're an ambassador for Christ. This is integrity. On the other hand is this deception. And beyond the obvious of deceiving other people, we deceive ourselves. Justifying our own actions, justifying our own thoughts, justifying ourselves before God. But guess what? If we try to justify ourselves before God, it's not going to go anywhere. The only way we can get there is to let God justify us in His way. We can't bypass it and still end up at the same destination. And so there's several, actually more than I could cover for sure, of individual proverbs in the middle section of the book that address this dichotomy of integrity versus deception. I want to give you a few examples. Chapter 11, verse 9. With their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. See, even when those who are on the way of the wicked, even when they're using their words in a way that would otherwise hurt you, destroy you. I don't know who thought up the phrase, sticks and stones can break my bones, words will never hurt me. Words hurt far worse because they reach into your soul, into your heart. But he says, even if other people are trying to destroy you, the righteous are delivered because they are following the knowledge of God. Exactly what Jesus says too. Don't fear those who can kill the body. There's no reason to fear anything. Chapter 20, verse 17 says this, bread gained by deceit is sweet, but afterward the mouth will be full of gravel. That's pretty vivid, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay. I want you to ponder on that one. That's one of the key characteristics of Hebrew poetry, is that it is a little puzzling sometimes, and you really need to work on thinking through what it means. So in a sense, hearing a sermon about it at first is maybe not the best way to learn Proverbs, because I've been thinking about these all week, and then I say, here's how I explain it. But maybe it's best, you know, for you to dwell on it yourself. Bread gained by deceit is sweet, but afterward the mouth will be full of gravel. Then in chapter 24, one who gives an honest answer gives a kiss on the lips. And a couple verses later then it says, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Now again, each week I've seen a pretty direct connection between what we're learning from the book of Proverbs and what Jesus says specifically in the Sermon on the Mount. And this week is no exception. Matthew 5:33-37, Jesus says this, again, you have heard it said, to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. So don't make a promise based on, you know, you're swearing on something, you know, the only phrase that we still have is, I swear on my mother's grave, you know, that I will do this. You're kind of adopting the credibility of something else and trying to gain it for yourself. And they say, don't do that falsely. If you do that, you got to follow through on it. Jesus says, but I say to you, do not swear at all. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not even swear by your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. If you could, you may have changed it if you wanted your gray hair to go back black again, right? But you can't do that. You cannot even will the simplest thing in your life to happen. You see what Jesus is saying? You're powerless. So don't try to take God's credibility and act like it's yours all of a sudden. Now I can make these promises that I can never follow through on. That's not the point. He says, don't make oaths like that at all. Instead, let your word be yes
Yes. No. No. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. This is a person of integrity. Someone who you know that if they give you their word, that's it. They are a person of integrity. I have no doubt that when they say yes, they mean yes. When they say no, they mean no. There's no need to do all these theatrics of, oh, I swear on my mother's grave or anything like that. You only say that if you're not credible, if you don't have integrity, and you know it. Otherwise, all you have to say is yes or no, and let God handle the rest. This is the type of person Jesus was. He knew Proverbs inside and out. I become more convinced of that every time I read it. That Jesus then is standing in this line of generation of wisdom, in a way. He's saying, he looks back to the Old Testament, things like this, and says the wisdom that God gave then is still in play. And I can expound on it, expand on it. And so, will we listen to what Jesus has to say? If he says, come here, little children, I want to teach you. Will we listen to what he has to say? To be people of integrity. To be people who are like Jesus. And I want to close with this last verse from Proverbs 12. It's verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Bow with me if you would. God, we give you thanks for your word that speaks divine wisdom into our lives. May we be people who are open enough to listen and to take correction and to take instruction from you. Not that all my brothers and sisters here need to listen to me as if I have some special wisdom, but that we're all together sitting under your authority and listening to what you have to say. So take each of us and make us more a person of integrity, a person who's the same no matter what situation, trustworthy, whole, healthy, and holy the way you're holy. God, this is what we strive after. We see it in Jesus. He was willing to go your way rather than bypass it. Even when it took him to the cross, he went that way of suffering. Because he knew that on the other side was life. And that is your promise. That even when we choose what seems to be the difficult path, what seems like it's going to take our life from us, that's actually where we get life. That's where we gain eternal life. We thank you that we can see that in Jesus through the cross and the resurrection, and help us live trusting you that there's no reason for us to deceive one another or deceive ourselves, but we can be people of integrity because we've trusted in you and your holiness. God, for anyone here who needs to make a personal response, I pray that you would give them the courage to do that, whether it means getting on this road with Jesus, claiming him as Lord and saying, I'll follow after you, dying and being raised with him through baptism. Or perhaps they need to go and reconcile with someone in their family or one of their friends. Perhaps they need to go off by themselves and have a time of dedicated prayer and reestablish a relationship with you. Or perhaps just ask a brother or sister for help in some way. God, whatever the response is that you've intended from this passage, I pray that we would take those steps, that our feet would walk firmly in your direction. And this is our prayer through Jesus Christ. Amen.